Good evening and welcome to our online study tonight. We hope everything is going well around your house. We've certainly had a good day at Eastside. This morning we were able to meet together, assemble to worship our God. We're thankful for those experiences. And we're happy to be able to talk to you some more tonight about the Word of God. We hope that, as I said, everything's going well around your house. You're able to focus now with us on a Bible study. Encourage you to get your Bibles and think along as we talk about the problem of violence in our world. It really is a serious problem in our world overall, and particularly in our nation, although maybe not as much as it is in some other nations. I did a little research this past week into violence throughout the world. If you study, for instance, the number of homicides by firearms per 100,000 people, you look at countries like Japan, Iceland, Hong Kong, those places have almost zero homicides by firearms on a yearly basis per 100,000 people. The United Kingdom, their stats are they have 1.2 deaths by firearms per 100,000 people. Canada, it's 2 deaths by firearms or homicides by firearms per 100,000 people. When you get to the U.S., it's about 5 deaths per 100,000 by that are homicides, I should say, by firearms. So that's quite a bit higher number than some of the other countries, but it's not near the highest number. South Africa's number is 8 homicides per 100,000. Colombia's number is 19 homicides per 100,000. Guatemala's number is 30 homicides per 100,000. So there's violence in the United States. We wouldn't need statistics to tell us that, but it's certainly the case. The problem of violence has been brought into our collective national attention recently with police-related issues, violence, maybe unnecessary violence in detaining people, violence related to protests. There are a lot of sensational reports in our news media, but those are really just the tip of the iceberg when you start to look at the problem of violence in our nation. On a typical day, there are more than 20,000 phone calls made to domestic violence hotlines in our nation. You think about that, 20,000 instances where somebody feels the need to call a domestic violence hotline, and that's probably not anywhere near the number of domestic violence incidents that we have on a daily basis. In 2017, the last year for which I could find statistics, in the state of Alabama, there were 2,892 violent offenses, and 16% of those were domestic violence incidents. Even when we think about violence locally, there are crimes committed locally that are of a violent nature. In one recent 10-year period, Limestone County reported 376 violent crimes. So that's, you know, over 37 violent crimes a year just in our little community. Not long ago, we had 7 people murdered down in Morgan County in a single house in a single incident. Last year, a 14-year-old boy apparently shot, murdered his family in Elkmont and here in our county in September of 2019. So we could go on and on and on with those kinds of statistics. Violence may not touch your life personally, but it may. You may be living in a household where there's violence. You may encounter it as you're out in the world. There may be somebody that you have a relationship with who's violent to you, or you've witnessed violence in one form or another in your daily affairs. Maybe you're somebody who is violent. I don't know. But I think it's a worthwhile topic to study, to look at how God views violence, how He considers people to be, how He looks at them as they try to accomplish their will by violently attacking others. It's an important topic to understand. It's certainly a biblical topic, as we'll see in the lesson tonight. The Bible has an awful lot to say about it. And let's start with just looking at God's view of violence. Going back to Genesis chapter 6, you'll see that violence was one of the key considerations in God's mind for destroying the earth by the flood in Noah's day. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. One translation there in Genesis 6 and verse 11 says that the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. So God sees the violence on the earth. He sees it still today, and it disturbs him greatly. It's not what he created man to be. It's not his intention for mankind. And it disturbed him so much in the time of Noah that he determined to destroy the earth with water, which of course he did in Noah's day. The Lord will judge those who are violent. He knows the nature of man. He created us. And he knows that violence is not something that he wants one man to inflict upon another. Certainly not for personal gain. Certainly not to get one's way, to accomplish evil. We'll talk about some of that some more a little bit later in the lesson. But God hates the soul of the one who loves violence. There's an eye-opening passage, really, in Psalm 11 and verse 5. It says that the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. I want you to focus on that last phrase. I believe you could look through the Bible and not find very many statements to the effect that the Lord hates anybody. We normally think of God as a God of love, and in truth he is. He is the very definition of what love is. We don't think of him really hating anybody, but this is one passage that says he hates the soul of the one who loves violence. That's quite an eye-opening statement about how God views violence. A number of years ago, I noted this passage in a sermon and just talked a minute about it like I'm doing right now. And one of the brothers in that congregation was so upset, he asked to meet with me privately, and he said, I can't believe that. I can't believe, you know, that God hates the soul of anybody in any sense. And I said, well, that's just really hard to fathom, and I can't fully explain that, but that is what the Scripture says. And we need to understand how much the Lord detests and abhors those who accomplish things through their love of violence. It's a serious matter with him. He regards it as a characteristic of those who are unfaithful. In fact, Proverbs 13 and verse 2 says, the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. It's like it's what they have for lunch, you know, they've just got to have it all the time. But what characterizes this person is not only their violence, but their unfaithfulness. They can't be counted on. Certainly they can't be counted on by the Lord. One translation there says they're treacherous. They're people you can't trust. They get their way through violence. God, in speaking through Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, as he condemns Israel in Hosea's day for really a number of faults, but Hosea 4 and verse 1 puts it this way, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. So he's accusing them of really not knowing him. They don't know the truth. They don't know him. Look at verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. What's that talking about? Violence, right? He says, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. In verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. What God is saying to Israel is, you don't know me. I'm not one who wants you to accomplish your own will in this world by shedding blood, by being violent. That's what God is telling the people, societally, individually, of the nation of Israel in his day. Apparently, it reached a point where again, if somebody wanted their way, they wanted something somebody else had, they got mad at somebody, whatever it was, they just get violent. They might take them out. They might shed their blood. And God just looks at it metaphorically and shakes his head and says to them, you don't even understand who I am. You don't know me. And because you don't know me, then you're going to be taken away as my people. These verses, maybe others that we could look at, but I think this is sufficient to show God has a dim view of those who practice violence, of those who seek to accomplish their own will by perpetrating violence on others. And yes, this is particularly important for us in our society. I think we're living in a time when a lot of folks are mad at each other. A lot of people aren't getting their way. And there are those that would resort to violence to vent their frustrations, to demonstrate their anger, to take it out on their enemies, to get their way about things. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Let's think about the causes of violence. Why do people engage in this kind of activity? Well, one reason is because they don't get what they want, or they don't do as well as someone else does. And so it frustrates them. It makes them envious. It makes them bitter. The first case of this, I suppose, in human history goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. A couple of things right here in this well-known story. Cain brings an offering to God. He's giving something to God, but it's an offering of the fruit of the ground. It's not really what God wanted. He didn't have respect for that offering. Abel brings an offering. That's a blood offering. It's a sacrifice of an animal. And God respects that offering. Cain gets angry. What's he angry about? Well, he didn't do the good that Abel had done. His offering didn't measure up. And that was pointed out to him. And we don't know everything that went through Cain's mind. Well, why don't you like my offering? Well, what's wrong with that? Why do you like him more than me? Why do you see him? Why are you elevating him higher than I am? Why are you treating me this way? Who knows? But you can imagine as a human being the thought processes that were going through Cain's mind. But whatever it was, he got mad. He got really mad. And violence is ever and often the result of somebody just getting mad because they have not done as well as somebody else. Because they feel they've failed at somebody, or they've been taught at something, or they've been told they failed at something. They're looked down on, they think, by somebody else. Whatever it might be. But Cain became really angry. And the Lord said to him in verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" See, the real problem here is that Cain had not done as well as his brother. That's the real problem. The implication is he could have done, he could still do as well as his brother if he wanted, but that's not what he wanted. He wanted to be mad. God tells him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. A horrendous act of violence. A brother killing a brother because he got mad over a sacrifice. It's a tragic event in human history. There have been a lot like it over the ages. Close kin, loved ones even, one murder another because they got mad about something. Something that they could have corrected. Something that they could have done better at. And so in a society, you know, people get mad at one another. Maybe they just haven't done well in the eyes of God. Maybe they haven't done well in some other aspect of their life. And so they take that out on those that have done well, those that have done things that are pleasing to God, perhaps, those who are living moral lives, striving to please God. Cain Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill him? The New Testament actually answers that in specific terms. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Bottom line, Cain was not doing good. He was not, as we would say, truly a good person. He was doing evil in the eyes of God. That's what the text says. And he murdered his brother because his brother did good. His brother did well. What a story, repeated so often in the annals of human history over the ages. Sometimes people are violent because they run with violent companions. The scriptures warn us about this problem. You can see in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. The wise man says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart desires violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." When you get with a crowd that's willing to be violent, they're liable to lead you astray into violence yourself. Maybe that wasn't your intention, but you get with folks who are set on doing something that's evil, whose intentions, their hearts, devising things that are violence. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 29, it says, "A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good." And again, you can think about the gang problem that exists in many of the larger cities in our country, sometimes even small towns. And what is that but a group of people who are set on doing evil and engaging in violence, recruiting others to do the same, and before you know it, it gets to be a big community, nationwide problem because some people who are evil infect those who are good to do things that are wrong, to enact violence and perpetuate it on other individuals or perhaps on an entire community. Violence often results from a lack of self-control. That, I think, is obvious. It kind of goes without stating. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 that we're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Self-control is such a virtue, prized by God, necessary in the life of anybody who wants to follow Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who are evil people. He says that they are without self-control. Brutal is the next word that he uses in some of the translations. Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon defines that word as savage. So you're thinking about people who don't have self-control and they exhibit that by being savage or brutal in violent ways. You read about this all the time in the papers or you see it in media reports. Where somebody doesn't have self-control, they lose their temper over something that is maybe just a small incident, and yet they're excessively out of control, brutally violent. I read a news account of a man by the name of Daniel Black who lived in Baltimore, Maryland, and he was charged with attempted murder after taking multiple shots with a gun at his wife because she took a bite out of a grilled cheese sandwich that she had prepared for him. If you can even imagine, you say, well, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. That is ridiculous. It happens all the time in this country where people get not just attempted murder, but shoot somebody dead for the most foolish thing, for the smallest of incidents, the smallest of slights, because they didn't get their way because something wasn't just like they wanted it. And we know, well, everything's got to be just like I want it, right? Because that's the way a lot of folks live in this world, that the world revolves around them. And if everything's not just like I want it, then I have the right to be mad, they think. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to lose my self-control and take it out on somebody. And I might do so verbally and I might do so violently. But so many people feel like they have the right to do that. And even after they've done it, they feel justified. You're not justified. There's no excuse for it. There's no excuse for it. We lack self-control, and when we lack self-control, we lack the approval of God. What a horrible thing it is to have such a lack of self-control that you lose your soul and take the life of another human being over a grilled cheese sandwich. People are violent because, frankly, they're covetous. They want what others have. Maybe somebody has something you don't have, and you feel like you're justified in taking it from them by violence. And so the muggings go on, and, you know, rioting in the streets and looting sometimes, where people go into stores and take things that don't belong to them by violent means. People rob and all sorts of things in violent ways, commit assaults, because they want what somebody else has. They don't get their way. They don't have what they want. In Jeremiah's day, the Lord condemned Josiah's wicked sons because of this very characteristic. Jeremiah 22 and verse 17, he says, "Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but covetousness, nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence." The picture here is of people who were actually of the ruling class, but they cared so little about others and they cared all about themselves. And if they saw something that they wanted, they went after it and they got it for themselves. And it didn't matter who they had to hurt, who they had to take it from, what they had to do to somebody to get it. That's what we see being described in Jeremiah 22 and verse 17. Many of the works of the flesh, other kinds of sins, are things that lead to violence, not just covetousness. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul is talking about being led by the Spirit. He's contrasting that with those who are engaged in the works of the flesh. And he says in verse 19 that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. So he's talking there about sexual sins. He's grouping those together. And then the next two sins he mentions are idolatry and sorcery, and those have to do with false religion. So those are works of the flesh. But then listen to this next group of sins that he lists: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Every last one of those things are things that can lead to committing violence, and often do lead to committing violence. Somebody is hateful. They just hate somebody else. Maybe someday they'll take it. Maybe they're contentious. They're in an argument with somebody, and so they feel like, you know, it's all right to hit them, to take it out on them in a violent way. Maybe they're somebody who has selfish ambitions. They want to be over somebody else. They want to control somebody else. They want to get ahead of somebody else. Or maybe it's a heresy, and this person's not in my group. The idea of heresies is, you know, you're in one party, I'm in another party, and probably talking about spiritual issues here, but it could be a lot of different things. Who knows? Political, social, whatever. And so you take it out on somebody who's in the other group, and maybe you do that violently. Envy, we've already talked about. Drunkenness, you know, person gets drunk. How many times does a violent brawl occur when a couple of guys are drunk? Violence is often a consequence caused by other sins. These are things the Bible clearly teaches. These are things that we need to take note of in our own lives. And as we look at our society, as we really try to understand what's going on, as we see unnecessary violence, as we see violence occurring on a regular basis in our culture, as we've already talked about, what's behind that? I'll tell you what's behind that. The devil is. Evil is. These are the works of the flesh that are causing these things to happen. What are the consequences of violence? You say, well, if you're violent and you get caught, you're going to go to jail. Well, to say the least, you might. You might suffer even, you know, being put to death because of your violence. But in essence, what the Bible will tell us, without getting into a lot of specifics, is When it comes to violence, you're going to reap what you sow. In Psalm 7 and verse 14, the psalmist says, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown." Now here's somebody who's dealing violently. He's trying to cause trouble for others. And what the psalmist says, it's going to wind up coming right back on him. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle one time wrote that violence does, in truth, recoil upon the violent, and the schemer falls into the pit which he digs for another. And that's just echoing exactly what this psalm says. In Proverbs 21 and verse 7, the wise man says that the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. You see, taking matters into your own hands, being violent societally, individually, whatever, being violent because you want something somebody else has or things aren't going your way, all of these reasons that we just talked about, the violence of the wicked will destroy them. And the reason is that they refuse to do justice. See, justice is where we want justice for everybody. We don't want just justice just for ourselves or our own cause. Justice for myself or my own cause without considering justice for others isn't justice at all. Justice that is not justice for all is not justice at all. We have got to get that through our heads in this culture. Until everybody is seeking justice for everybody, there will not be justice. And we'll see the ramifications of that problem regularly with violent outbursts on all sides in our culture, as we have seen and are continuing to see. God, in Revelation chapter 18, judges a wicked city, a city responsible for harming his people, a city responsible for a lot of violence. Commentators on Revelation are somewhat split over which city this is talking about. Some say Jerusalem. I believe it's probably talking about Rome. It really doesn't matter for our application tonight, but I want to read a couple of verses about what God's going to do to this wicked city, or promised to do to this wicked city in Revelation 18 and verse 6. "Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her." What's being said there is she's not only going to get justice heaped back upon her, she's going to get it double from the Lord. In verse 24 of Revelation 18, the reason for this judgment, this harsh judgment, you might think, but it was a just judgment, is because that in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Here is a city that was abhorrently violent and taking its violence out on good people. And God says, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged for the violence that they rendered to others. And they're going to get what they deserve and more from the hand of God. I tell you what, trying to get our way with violence puts us in a really bad position in the eyes of God. We saw it with the way that he dealt with Cain. We saw it with the way that he dealt with Israel in the days of Hosea. We could point to many other places throughout Scripture. We certainly see it here in Revelation 18. So that brings us to the question, well, what's the solution to violence? What can we as Christians do about violence? Well, one thing would be to avoid the sins that lead to it. We talked about a moment ago in looking at Galatians 5 and those works of the flesh. If you're hating somebody, you need to turn that into love. If you're arguing and contentious, you just need to stop that. If you're jealous, if you're envious, you need to stop that. If you have outbursts of wrath, you need to get control of yourself. If you're ambitious for yourself and you care nothing about others, you need to look into your heart and change that. Don't allow yourself to engage in these sins that will eventually lead you to violence. We include drunkenness in that. Heresies, the party spirit in that as well. We need to avoid the sins that lead to violence in our lives and encourage others in their lives to avoid those sins as well. We need to trust God to take care of us. There's a I think a big lack of that, frankly, in the world today. I believe that there are those who are struggling with their faith, faith in God to take care of them come what may. David experienced a lot of problems and pain and saw a lot of violence in his life, had a lot of enemies in his day. In Psalm 18 and verse 48, he says about God that he delivers me from my enemies. You also shall lift me up above those who rise against me. You delivered me from the violent man. David realized that God protected him. We need to look back on our lives as Christians and realize while we may have experienced a violent event or two in our lives, for the most part, for sure, God has been with us. If we're still living to this day, we have been blessed by God for a lifetime where God has looked after us. In Psalm 27 and verse 11, Psalmist says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart," he goes on to say, "unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Here's somebody who trusts God. He may have enemies, he may have adversaries, he may have those even who are threatening violence against his person. He's doing what he can to avoid that, but mainly he's trusting God. He's trusting God to take care of him, to handle situations, to be the one to exact vengeance if it needs being taken. Trust God to take care of you. Pursue peace and avoid bitterness. Of all of the things I'm saying in this lesson, I hope that maybe this one has the most impact on all of us. And I'd ask you to focus with me, particularly now as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Please listen. Please listen to the words of God who says to us, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Here's the instructions for Christians. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue it. Go after peace. We understand we can't have peace at any cost. We're not going to forfeit God's truth to have peace. But the question I would have for all of us who are Bible believers is, are we seeking, pursuing, striving for peace to the best of our ability in every human relationship? Whether we're talking about, you know, on social media, people we talk to at work, people we may disagree with about social matters or other problems in our country, are we pursuing peace? Is that our object? Is that what we're striving to achieve? What we're supposed to be striving to achieve. We're supposed to strive for peace with all people. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And if we don't do that, one thing is certain. If we allow bitterness to arise in our hearts, we'll become eaten up with it. We get mad at people. We get bitter in our hearts. We can't let things go. We take account of offenses. Bitterness will spring up in us, and by it, many people will be defiled. Violence perpetuates bitterness, and bitterness perpetuates violence. I do not agree particularly with everything Martin Luther King said. I don't necessarily agree with every last tactic that he took, but he did say some good things and some things that align with Scripture. I want to read you this quote from him. He says, "If you succumb to the temptation of using violence in the struggle, unborn generations will be the recipients of a long and desolate night of bitterness, and your chief legacy to the future will be an endless reign of meaningless chaos." That's what the Bible's warning us about in Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. We give ourselves over to violence, and violence begets bitterness. Others give themselves over to violence, and it creates bitterness in us if we let it. And that just generates more bitterness, and we spread that, and that leads to more violence. And it's an endless circle that winds us up in a place that none of us want to go. The solution to violence, turn the other cheek. And do so without bitterness in your heart. Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39? I tell you not to resist an evil person. Don't go back after him, in other words. Don't resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Such a simple statement. Not that hard to understand. But the answer to violence is not violence. That's not the answer to it. Jesus says, if someone slaps you on your cheek, turn to him the other also. As long as people use violence to combat violence, we will always have violence. It's just that simple. And until someone learns, all of us learn actually, to do what Jesus said to do and turn the other cheek, there will always be violence. Somebody said that nonviolence doesn't always work, but violence never does. I believe that's the truth. You say, well, I turned the other cheek and the guy just hit me on the other cheek, you know. Well, maybe nonviolence doesn't always work in terms of settling a matter, but violence never works. What do we have to do, folks? What's it going to take for us to wake up? You have problems over in the Middle East right now. Been going on for centuries. One side attacks another side, and then that side attacks back to get back for that violence, and that side attacks back, and who knows when it even started, but it's been going on for centuries between people. And show no signs of abating, no signs of stopping. You think that's some sort of an unusual occurrence? It's an aberration. That's how it works. That's how violence works. It doesn't solve things. It creates problems. God help us to understand that. In a recent lesson, we ask everyone to look at what Jesus said in passages like Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, if there had ever been a time when Jesus could have said, you know what, if somebody's persecuting you, you just give them what for. If somebody's spitefully using you, you just let them have it. That's not what he said. And that's not what we're to do. Though violence is often the way folks take, it is not the way that Jesus wants us to take. Through violence, you may kill the hater, but you cannot kill the hate. You'll just perpetuate it. Romans 12 and verse 1. Do not be overcome by evil. There's an awful lot of evil in this world. Please, Christians, don't be overcome by it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We thank you for studying with us tonight. I hope our thoughts from Scripture have helped you, settled your heart, helped you understand a direction that you need to take forward in dealing with problems in this world, and then that really all of us do, a direction to encourage others to take as well. Thank you for tuning in again to this study. If you'd like to get in touch with us here at Eastside, we invite you to go to our website, eastside-church.org. We have our email addresses there. Mine is there along with the elders. You can call us, area code 256-232-4666. Leave a message if nobody picks up, if you'd like to get in touch with us. We appreciate your interest in Bible study. You can also sign up for a Bible correspondence course there on the website and study the Bible either online or through snail mail at your home. We encourage Bible study. Jesus is truly our guide in this life, the one that came to save us from our sins, the one who has the direction for us to take in this life. Let's focus on Him and His Word and following Him, things will be well with us in this life and in the world to come if we'll but follow Jesus. Thank you for being a part of our study tonight.